I heard somebody say that Jesus said it's better to have gifts than receipts. Is that right? But really, it's better to give than receive. And we definitely enjoy, you know, having those two compassion kids. And it is so fun because you give them, you know, it's $20 is usually the standard present that they ask if you're going to give anything. And he buys animals, almost always a live animal of some sort, goats or chickens, and then all sorts of new clothes, usually a meal for the whole family. And it's like, it's $20 and you can get, you know, a fast food meal for two or three people with that. And it's the way they make that money stretch over there, because it's worth a whole lot more. And it's just so fun to hear all the great stuff they're able to do with it. And I hope, did you guys get any good Christmas gifts this Christmas? I got some good stuff. Well, I got a shirt. I know it's a dress shirt, but, you know, if you have to get clothes for Christmas, at least it's a nice, fun electric blue. And I got this pretty noose to wear with it, and a little noose clip to go with it, which is fun because it has a Starship Enterprise. So I got some fun things for Christmas. And thank you. So Christmas is fun. I mean, we get gifts. Did anybody not get anything for Christmas? I mean, I hope everybody got to do something fun, enjoy a meal, talk to your family. You know, so I think we're really blessed. I mean, compared to our kids and one's in Honduras. There's people all over the world that don't get it. There's people right here in this country who don't get anything. I was talking about, you know, there's some families I don't have the money to go out and buy any presents for my kids. So I think we're truly blessed with the things we get. And I enjoy the things like caroling. That was a whole lot of fun going from house to house to carol. And Sue, you know, all her friends came down because we sang, and they have like an entryway, like a big sort of open area where you go into her apartment building. So several people came down, and it was fun to sing to the groups. And then we went to the next house, and it was another apartment, but it was a long hallway. And we started singing, and doors were open up as we're singing. People came out to hear the carol. So that was lots of fun. I enjoy that. And, of course, the food. My favorite is the desserts that you get in Christmas, the cookies and the pies and the eggnog and those kinds of things. I love that stuff. And I hope you enjoyed the day, too. I hope you had a great Christmas celebration and got to spend time with people you care about. And because I know Christmas can be hard sometimes. It can be hard for people, especially, you know, I think about Linda, this is her first Christmas without a husband. My cousin, her son was killed. Was he 14? 15 years old. He was killed this year. And this was her first Christmas without her son. And I think about people like that, where Christmas can be hard. Because it's supposed to be, you know, everybody knows Christmas is supposed to be this time that's filled with joy and celebration and happiness. And when you're dealing with a heartache, when you're going through Christmas, it can make it because you're thinking, well, I'm supposed to be happy, but I'm feeling the opposite. So it can be the added stress because of that expectation. And we've built up so much around the holiday. It's almost, you know, I sometimes think about Christmas the way people treat weddings. They build up and they build up. They spend a year, sometimes more, getting ready for this huge party, this wedding day that's supposed to be perfect. And then they get to the day and it goes by so fast and they forget everything that happened, and then they have to start real life. And they're like, oh, well, I used to feel like that when I was a kid. I used to feel that way about Christmas. You know, it's all this anticipation and the music and what kind of presents are you going to get, and Santa's coming, and oh my goodness, it's going to be wonderful. And then you open up all the presents and it's over. It's like it's this total depression. Like, oh, the presents are all, is there anything else? There's got to be more. And it's like that was it. And I used to feel that way when Christmas was, you know, you're done with the presents and the stockings, and it's like, well, now what? And I think it's because we build so much up around the holiday, the decorations and the music and the families getting together and everything, and it's all built on the holiday, and we think about Christmas as an entity in itself a lot of times, and forget about the whole reason we're celebrating Christmas, because the first Christmas wasn't like that. It wasn't visions of sugar plums and a big fat elf that brought presents to good kids. That's not what Christmas was all about. Isaiah 53 starts off, it says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender presence, like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. And that's the life Jesus was introduced to. Jesus, as far as his humanity is concerned, was an average, ordinary man. There's nothing special to look at, nothing, you know, he's just a regular guy. And he certainly didn't have an easy life. If you think about even the way he started off, you know, we have these manger scenes. We got this little toy manger scene for Adelaide, and it has all these cute little characters and the little girl angels and the happy little shepherds, and everybody's cute. And he was, when Jesus was born, he was hated already. He was unwelcome and unwanted by most of the people that he came into contact with. And when he was a child, the king was trying to kill him. And so from the beginning, he was not, what little praise he got, you know, as he started his ministry, was often, it seemed, fickle from people who they would say, oh, this guy is great, he's given us miracles, and then as soon as he started teaching, they would walk away. And so probably some of the same people who waved palm branches as Jesus entered Jerusalem, remember that, were shouting, crucify him, as he was leaving Jerusalem to be crucified. I think about that as he lived a missionary's lifestyle. You know, missionaries, they'll sell everything off, they'll pack up their suitcases, and they'll go live in a foreign land, in a place where they don't have the amenities that they're used to back home, and that's what Jesus did. He packed up from heaven, the throne room of heaven, and came to earth to live with us, where he didn't have near the amenities that you have in heaven. And he went from place to place, and he taught people, and he healed people, and the people that would reject him, he taught, and he healed, and he loved, and treated with the most kindness. In the next verse, in verse 4, still in Isaiah 53, it says, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And I think about that. You know, you read this prophecy of the king who was to come, who in our time has come, but this was long before Jesus was born. And now that all the hype of the holidays are over, you know, the radio stations stop playing Christmas music, the stores take their decorations down right away, and now that all that's over, it's and forgotten until next winter, I thought that the thing that we as Christians ought to carry in our hearts is the picture that Jesus came for us. You know, we talk about it's about Jesus. Jesus was born, and I think it's good to remember that, you know, we think that Jesus had a tough life, but the reason he went through everything he went through was for us. It wasn't just to become a glorified man. It was so that he could make a way of salvation possible for us. And we usually, you know, overindulge in Christmas. We eat lots of food and get overstuffed and have lots of extra dessert. I definitely ate more than I needed yesterday. But we're so blessed, I think, with things to eat, with presents that we get, things that we don't really need. I mean, a lot of us get presents that are great. It's fun to get presents, but most of it we don't need. We could survive without it. It's not like our lives depended on these presents. And we keep warm. We've got nice, comfortable homes to keep warm and be safe in, and soft beds to sleep in and to dream of those sugar plums. And we have it so well that, you know, when it comes to complaining, we can complain about, well, all I got is a dress shirt, really? I mean, think about the people who are dependent on having a shirt to wear, you know, who would jump for joy to get a shirt and a tie to be able to wear because that's all they have. And you know, we complain about the length of the checkout lines before Christmas and the traffic when people are going from place to place. What things do we really have to complain about? How hard is our life that we need to complain? Or shoveling snow, that's another good one. You know, we had a white Christmas, it's pretty. How many people went out and were like, oh, I got to shovel snow again? And I think about this. The next verse, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And the Son of God, I think, went through far worse than anything any of us have ever experienced. I mean, of all the tragedies and heartbreaks and pain that we've gone through, none of us have ever even come close to what Jesus experienced when he went to the cross. And all the while, he was thinking of others. I mean, when bad things happen to us, the first thing we think of is, oh, how horrible my life is, how painful my life is, how much am I suffering? Jesus, the entire time that he was suffering, was thinking of others. He was thinking of us. What can I do for the world? For every step of the way, he prayed for his followers before he went to the cross. Remember, he prayed for his followers and his disciples and all the people who would come after them as disciples to carry on that mission, that we would be united to carry on the mission of Christ and to go on and out to the world and continue thinking of other people and working to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that's what he prayed for us. And he reminded us over and over and over, is with us to care for the poor, to care for the sick, to care for the widows, the prisoners, the orphans, to look out for those people who were suffering. And most of all, he dedicated his laser-like focus on the lost. There are people who are dying in the world without salvation. They need it. And Jesus said, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to go through whatever it takes to save those people. And he said, reach out to those people. Take my message, my good news to the world. And the next verse 10, says, though the Lord desired to crush him and cause him grief, yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Remember a couple verses before, it said nobody cared that he was, you know, he lived his life, he never had any descendants. And this says he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will justify many, for he carried their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for those rebels. Christmas has never been about presents or lights or cookies or carols or whatever. It's about the birth of our Savior, the birth of a King. It seems like we've so sanitized this story. You know, we've washed it down, the story of the birth that you find in Luke chapter 2. And it's almost come to the point where it's just so clean and neat and pretty and beautiful that it's easy sometimes, I think, to separate ourselves from what Christ asks us to do when he came on Christmas and grew up and taught us. It's easy to kind of, you know, to look at that clean picture and forget what Jesus went through and why he went through it. You've heard the song, of course. We've all heard the song that goes, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little boy Jesus laid down his sweet head. And it's so pretty and it's so poetic and it sounds nice. It's soft and it's sweet. But do you think of the words that go with the song when you sing it? Do you think about what really went on when you drive around and see the inflatable manger scene in somebody's yard? And it's, you know, it's always pretty, and then they're clean, and everybody's peaceful, and the animals are quiet, and Mary has this look like she just came from a spa, rather than, you know, she just hiked 60 miles across the land and went through child labor, and they never picture Jesus or they never picture Mary like that. She went through child labor in a barn. It wasn't like she was in a hospital or even a nice clean home. She was in a barn, and it's not even the barn we picture. We think of the nice little three-sided hut where Mary is, but really in Bethlehem where they lived, the structures were more usually carved out of the stone or maybe built up with some rock around them. The kind of animal shelters they had were more like a cave. So it would have been dank and dark and musty and the most likely, obviously being a home for animals, where animals stayed, it certainly would have smelled like animal droppings and would not have been very nice to be around. There would be bugs and dirt and dung and moldy straw. That's not what we picture when we picture the manger scene. And And I've heard a few different stories about why there was no room in the inn. You know, we've just got that little section. There's no room, so they couldn't go, and they had to go and be with the animals. And there's a few different theories on why that was. Of course, there was the census where everybody was called to go home, and so there was a lot of people who were in town that didn't actually live there anymore, and so the inns would have been full, any sort of hotel-type lodgings. They didn't have hotels, but people who could stay. So there was that reason. And then there's another explanation that talks about how the inn, the word that's translated inn, actually means the living space of a home. So there was could have been that David actually went to an ancestral home, a relative's house, but the house was so full of people who were there for the census from of their ancestors, there's no room in the living space, so they went to the connected area of the animals. So there was no room, living space, so they had to have the baby down where the animals stay. And then there's a third reason that sometimes we don't think about. Who wants to keep, especially in that culture, where morality is prime, in the Jewish culture, where they have laws and ceremonies, and this is how you live your life, and here's an unmarried pregnant girl shows up in town. You're not staying in my house. That would be scandalous. We don't think about that. So the things that they went through, and so they took their only option, for whatever reason it was, to go and have a baby where the farm animals live, to conceive in truly humble beginnings to have a baby. And that's how it was planned from the beginning. That's what Jesus meant. Don't feel sorry for Jesus and the way Jesus was born and the life he lived and the death he experienced. Jesus doesn't want our pity ever to feel sorry for him, because that's the way he planned it. From this, I'm reading all my scripture today is from prophecy. Before Jesus was ever born, he knew exactly what he was doing. This mission was a volunteer mission that Jesus went on. And he chose it. And Jesus, Almighty God in the flesh, chose to have the lowliest birth that he could think of to come into the world. He volunteered for it. And the reason is because he wanted to leave all of us without excuse. All of us who are born into comfort and safety and security and love. And Jesus grew up a hunted child, hated from birth, and his parents had to escape from Bethlehem and run off to Egypt so that their little boy wouldn't be killed, and then they find their way back to Israel eventually. But we don't know a whole lot about his childhood, but we know it couldn't have been very spectacular, because when he went back after he started his ministry as the Messiah, nobody cared about it. Like, they didn't even recognize him as a teacher, as a prophet. And he said, "I can't do any miracles because nobody hears any faith." So his childhood obviously wasn't anything spectacular, but because of all the things that we know in Scripture, we know his life was never easy, never fun. Well, he probably had some fun with the disciples, but we know enough about his life to know that the entire life was humble. From his birth to his death, his whole life was very meager and humble. Things weren't easy for Jesus. I think that his life, the way he lived it, is a major challenge to every single one of us. To remember what Jesus went through, we have such nice, comfortable lifestyles compared to that. Compared to a lot of people in the world, we have nice, comfortable lifestyles, and we haven't faced near the troubles or made near the sacrifices that Jesus made just to serve other people, just to reach out and offer self, to save the lost. Jesus sacrificed everything. And there are plenty of children born today in similar situations that what Jesus went through, who don't, you know, people who, like his parents, don't have a home to sleep in at night, don't have a place to lay their head. And there are plenty of people in the world who are despised and rejected because of their faith. And there are plenty of people that Jesus has called us to humble ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him. And he says to serve the least of these, my brethren. Whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me. So look out for those people who are widows and who are orphans, who are prisoners and who are alone. Jesus didn't leave the throne room of heaven and the joy of the worship that he had there and the relationships. And I mean, Jesus didn't step away from all that and just so that he could come and be born into a middle-class family and live an ordinary life and grow up to get a job so that he could buy a house and pay off his mortgage and work to save up for retirement and eventually end up fishing. And that's not why Jesus came. He didn't think about when he came from heaven, he didn't think about how much vacation time am I going to get, You know, am I going to be able to get off to go on trips? He got down into the dirt to prove to all of us that no matter who we are or where we came from or what we've experienced, that we can do everything that he did. He's like, if I can do it from my beginnings, you can do it. And he lived a perfect example for us. And we are called to live a humble life of service to God and to others. That's what Jesus asks us to do, to live a life of service. If you want to be the leader, get down on your knees and serve people. And we're called to put other people before ourselves. We're called to be generous with the money that God has given us the permission to manage for him. Everything we have is God's. All the money in your wallet, all the money in your bank, the house that you have, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, it all belongs to God. Your stereo, your TV, your carpet, your, you know, whatever you have is not yours. You've been allowed to manage it for Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, use it to bless others. If I bless you, I'm blessing you so that you can bless other people. We're all called to live lives of purity and integrity for the Lord, and there is no good excuse for anybody not to do what we're called to do. Because Jesus said, I did it with nothing. I started from the lowest of the low situation and spent my whole life that way, and I did it anyway. So those of you who are blessed beyond what Jesus ever experienced ought to have all the more reason to be able to bless other people. We can certainly choose, you know, we can choose to focus our lives on what we want, and on what we want to do. We can spend all our energy and money and time. We can concentrate on having fun and entertaining ourselves and looking after number one. Obviously, it's our choice to make. It's our life. God said it's you're free. You're free to do whatever you want. But when we stand before God to give an account of everything that we've done with all the things that God's given to us and all the time that he's blessed us with and every choice we've made and all the moments we've been given, all of those who have wasted their lives on self-pleasure, they're going to find out just how short-term those pleasures really are. And Jesus, I think about Jesus, he's given us so much, given up so much to show us in person how to live life, how to do it. And for someone to squander the life and the resources that God has given them on just themselves and on nobody else, I kind of see it as picking up some of the sheep dung in that stable and rubbing it in his face. I mean, that's what I picture, someone who wastes their lives on themselves, on everything that God gives us to bless others, that we're spitting in the face of Jesus. I think that to take the precious gift of eternal life that he offers to everybody, says I've came so that everybody can be saved, can come to God and have a new life. And to take that and waste it, to throw it away, to turn your back on Jesus Christ, I think that's a worse slap in the face than anything that he took from his executioners. And God gave his life to save us. God gave his life to show us how to live, to give us a new life, to adopt us into his household so that we could be called children of God. He came to earth and sacrificed so much. So if you want to treat that as a game, then when you meet God on Judgment Day, you'll meet a God that doesn't play games. And you'll find out how terrible of a waste that really is. Christmas is really only a time of celebration for those who honor Christ with their lives. You know, lots of people play the Christmas game and do the Christmas thing, but this day, really, the only real reason for Christmas is to celebrate Jesus Christ. And those who honor Christ with their lives are the ones who really get to enjoy Christmas. You know, when all the presents are gone, when all the songs are sung, when all the celebrating of the holiday is over, those who have Christ in their hearts go on celebrating every single day. And I think it's not just a day to remember that our Savior was born. It's a day to remember why our Savior was born. And he came to save us, to teach us, and to save us and to teach us to save others so that we can go out in the world and do what he did, a day to strengthen our calling to go out and serve those in need, to serve the homeless, to serve the rejected, the hungry, the lost, the whoever, especially the lost. This is a day to remember that God in the flesh was born into the most humble situation and dedicated his life to living as an example for us to follow and to change the status quo, to change the way people do the everyday, ordinary life, to turn people from their sins and to God, to live a whole new life, to find forgiveness for their past so they can live lives of holiness, of relationship to God, of joy, and the ability to share that love with other people, the ability to bless other people because of God's blessings. So think about what you got for Christmas this year, whatever it was. I mean, maybe it was the, you know, clothes or toys that will offer some entertainment for, you know, things that'll be fun and maybe add to your style. Probably nobody got anything that really changed their life as far as Christmas gifts went. But you probably got something fun and pretty and whatever. But will they be used? All the things that you got for Christmas, will any of them be used for the kingdom? Or will they just be used for you? Out of all the things you got this year, will any of it benefit God's kingdom? Or will it just benefit you? I think that's a good way to separate Christmas gifts. Or is it just stuff that will fill your shelves or fill your closets and or fill your bellies? And God loves to bless his children. So don't get me wrong. God loves to give us gifts. God loves to pour out his blessings on us. He talks about giving us gifts that are pressed down, shaken together. And, you know, I want to just cram your life so full of blessing. God likes to bless us. It's not bad to receive. It's good to receive, but it's better to give. It's better to give. So what are you going to use your gifts for? He loves to give good gifts to bless his children, but the reason he gives good gifts is so that we can then be a blessing to others. And if you've been blessed this Christmas, I hope that you'll remember to be a blessing to others. And not just your close friends, not just your family, the people on your Christmas card list. Think about those who are in need the most. The broken and the lost and the hungry this is so much more than a day when a fat elf brings presents to good boys and girls. This is a day of blessing that's supposed to be turned around to bless the world, to change the world. Last week I talked about how Jesus would go to the cross and the things that he would suffer and that his birth like an animal in a stable would eventually lead to a death like a thief on a cross, none of which he deserved. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven did not deserve that, but he chose it. And he would be so disfigured in the beatings that he would take before going to even before he went to the cross, that he was barely recognizable. His sacrifice that he gave, he said he would find satisfaction in this sacrifice. In those verses before, and the next verse says his sacrifice would bring him great glory. Isaiah 52, oh, this is the previous chapter. In verse 13, the chapter before that ends like this: "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man, and he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about." And then it goes on a little bit before that. It says it's for our freedom. We can find eternal joy in what Jesus gave up and sacrificed for us to have. If we follow his lead, if we follow his example. In verse 11 of chapter 52, it says, Get out and leave your captivity where everything you touch is unclean. Get out of there and purify yourselves. You who carry home the sacred objects of the Lord, you will not leave in a hurry, running for your lives, for the Lord will go ahead of you. Yes, the God of Israel will protect you from behind. Some people, you know, obviously don't care about Christmas. They don't care about Jesus Christ. They don't care about what we're supposed to do in life, and they will continue to use this life for self-pleasure, for self-entertainment, and they will find misery at the end of it, you know, because just going after those things doesn't really return the joy that we get. So when they're called to account for that kind of a life, they'll find nothing but pain and misery. But those who choose to follow Christ, to live life Christ's way, though they may suffer now and go through some of the things that Jesus went through, they will find eternal pleasure with God in eternity. And not to mention getting to celebrate with all the rest of the people that they helped bring along. And in verse 7, a little bit before that, says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has demonstrated His holy power before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God." That day's coming for us. The day is coming soon when everyone, whether they want to or not, will recognize Jesus. They will hear His voice and they will know it. Everyone will. And some people will hate that day because of their sin, because of their wasted lives. And other people will love that day because they've turned around through Christ's salvation. Verse 4, a little bit before that, says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord said. Long ago my people chose to live in Egypt. Now they are oppressed by Assyria. What is this?" asked the Lord. "Why are my people enslaved again? Those who rule them shout in exultation. My name is blasphemed all day long, but I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power. Then, at last, they will recognize that I am the one who speaks to them." So Jesus is coming, like Al likes to say, and now is your chance to choose Christ. Now is your chance to live Christmas all the time, to start living for Jesus instead of yourself. Today may be your last chance. Who knows if your number won't be called up this afternoon? We drove through a snowdrift on the way to church. Who knows if that could have been, you know, that kind of thing could be your end this afternoon. Don't waste another second. Turn to God. Live your life right. Follow what Jesus did. Repent. Change your ways. I hope that next Christmas, whatever this Christmas, I hope you had a good Christmas. I hope you already know this. I hope Jesus is in your heart and you understand the reason what I'm talking about. But if not, I hope that next Christmas will be a chance to celebrate a year's worth of joy and contentment in the Lord, a year's worth of peace and victory and holy living and a life well spent serving God, helping others, and saving the world. Let me read the first three verses of that chapter 52. It says, "Wake up! Wake up, O Zion! Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your beautiful clothes, O holy city of Jerusalem, for unclean and godless people will enter your gates no longer. Rise from the dust, O Jerusalem. Sit in the place of honor. Remove the chains of slavery from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion, for this is what the Lord said. When I sold you into exile, I received no payment. Now I can redeem you without having to pay for you." Let the good news of God finally and forever fill your heart with light instead of darkness, with hope instead of fear, with compassion instead of apathy, with life instead of death. Let your life be changed by Christmas. Choose this day whom you will serve. It's Christmas, and Jesus is coming. One last scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, our verses for today. "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." I want to play a video for you before we leave. It's a song, so it's a "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." So feel free to sing it. The words will be on the screen, but watch the images and think about what we're called to do because of Christmas. Not just that Jesus was born and that he was going to save us, but what Jesus asks us to do as Christians. Think about that as you sing this song.
Oh come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
God, we thank you so much that you came to earth to rescue us, that you were willing to give it all up and to live such a humble life, to teach us what to do, to show us what to do. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to remember to be a blessing to others. Help us to remember that there's a world out there that's dying without you and they need to be saved. Let us take your message. Help us to take your message to the ends of the earth, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.